This morning, let's look at Romans chapter 2, and I want to remind you of what is written in verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And this idea of no respect of persons with God means that God does not give favor to people based upon their face. God is not impressed by the face of people. God does not fear the face of any man. God will do what he has said regardless of a person's stature, regardless of that person's wealth, regardless of that person's political power, regardless of that person's birth, whether they be slave or aristocrat, whether they be condemned criminal or emperor of Rome. There is no fear on God's part when he sees the face of any person that's ever been born on this earth. God is no respecter of persons. God will do what he has said he will do, and he will do what he has said he will do to every man. God has set, and there exists in this world good and evil. And God has set before men a choice. You can choose between good and you can choose between evil. And those people who seek good, then they're going to receive good. And those who seek evil are going to receive evil. Now, we're not talking about the plan of salvation. It's involved, but that's not all we're talking about. We're not talking about the plan of salvation in the fact that you have to do good or you can't be saved. God's just setting out this broad principle that if in this life a human being seeks after that which is good and gravitates toward and moves toward that which is good and that which is holy, then he'll find that which is good and that which is holy. If he, on the other hand, goes further back into darkness, he doesn't move toward the light, he refuses to accept the revelation of God either through the written word or nature, then this man gravitates toward evil and makes his choices toward evil, then he's going to reap evil. He'll find at the end of his search evil. But if a man follows after righteousness and godliness and seeks after that which glorifies God, if he follows his conscience, if he follows written revelation, if he follows the witness of nature, then he will find honor, glory, immortality, eternal life. But that doesn't mean in the doing of good we have life eternal, but it means that in the doing and the following of good we can find that which will bring us life eternal, which is Jesus Christ. Now in this matter of sin, God is no respecter of persons. Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 11, "There is no respect of persons with God." God may choose to deal with each man, each human who lives on this earth, differently in some matters, but not with regard to sin and evil. You know, we may be born with different abilities and we may have different physical attributes, characteristics. That's obvious. God may deal with us differently in these categories. There's one thing that we can depend upon and be assured of, and that is God will deal with all men on the same basis when it comes to dealing with sin and with that which is evil. Now, here is Paul's statements concerning God's judgment of mankind and his lifestyle on earth. There is no respect of persons with God for. Now that introduces the reasons that God must not be viewed as a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of the Jew and a condemner of the Gentiles. He's not a respecter of the Gentiles and a condemner of the Jew. And Paul is going to give the reasons that God is no respecter of person when it comes to dealing with sin. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. The phrase or the words without law means without written and categorized law. And here it means the law of God that was given to Israel through Moses. For as many as have sinned without law, that is the Gentiles, those outside the nation of Israel, those who were not Jews, those who did not have the law of Moses given to them, those outside its claims. As many as have sinned, trespassed against God, fallen short, committed error, outside the law, shall also perish outside the law. The word perish here means to bring to destruction. It's the same word that we read in John 3:14, where Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life." So it does mean to be lost. It does mean to suffer the full brunt and consequence of sin unatoned for. Now what's Paul saying? God will judge the Gentiles as a sinner, even though he has no written, categorized law from God. And the basis of that judgment is upon the fact that this Gentile has sufficient light to find his way to Almighty God if he will follow that light. Now, it's written also by Paul, "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." The word sin here means to miss the mark, not to live up to God's expectations and requirements. As many as have sinned outside the law, same word, shall also perish without law. And as many as have come short of God's glory in the law, that is those people who have the law, they will be judged by the law that God has given them. Now, Paul didn't use the word perish. He said judged, but it amounts to exactly the same thing. The Jew has the written law, therefore he'll be judged by the written law. The Gentile had no written law, and therefore he was not accountable to it. When a Jew is judged by the law, he is not a doer of the law, then he too shall perish. What Paul is saying is this: when a man to whom God did not give the law is brought before me and judged outside the law, without even considering the law, then he'll perish. And a man who is in the nation of Israel, who has the law given to him when he comes to judgment. And he hadn't been a doer of that law. He hadn't done what that law teaches him to do. He's just been a hearer only. Then he also will be judged by that law, and the judgment of that law is he shall perish. Now, the principle of justification by law. And you'll see in your Bible that after verse 12, at the beginning of verse 13, there is a parenthesis. And that means that Paul's going to give explanation by means of a parenthetical statement. Now, this parenthetical statement continues from verse 13 through verse 15. And therefore, we want to consider it from the viewpoint of explaining the statement, for as not of verse 12. Now, that's what this parenthetical statement will do of verses 13, 14, and 15. It will explain the statement that Paul has made in verse 12. The statement was, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by that law and condemned and perish if they've fallen short of what that law teaches them." Remember that the church at Rome has Jew and Gentile. It evidently has a rather large number of Jewish believers in the church. And it seems that Paul wants them to know the truth, but he doesn't want to offend them away from listening to him or reading him as he continues in the truth to explain to them their position before God. Now, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God. For not the hearers of the law are just before God." That's a negative. The word "hear" means the act of hearing. Willingly, now listen, willingly listening. Now, it has in it the idea not of being forced, not of overhearing, but of willingly listening. And remember that the people who willingly listened Sabbath day after Sabbath day to the reading of God's word were the Jews in the synagogues. So every Sabbath, Moses was taken down from the synagogue place of storage, and the scrolls were opened, and the people sat and heard the word of God. Now, Paul's point is this: "For not the hearers of the law are just before God," and the word "just" means fulfilling and doing all those things that God requires of man, without flaw, without deviation, just totally in perfect confirmation to God's will, doing what God's word teaches. Now, Paul is saying, it's not the people who sit every Sabbath day and listen even attentively or willingly to the reading of God's word that have fulfilled and done and accomplished the will of God. They've simply heard how to do it, but that doesn't mean they have done it. Paul continues, "But the doers of the law shall be justified." The word "doer" just means the man who does it. It literally has in it the idea of continuing action. The one doing the law is justified, and it means a person who has been set free of his guilt by a judicial decision. Now, if a person in the law, a Jew, heard the law as it was read by the priests as it was read by the ones who oversaw the synagogues, if they heard the reading of the law and then did what they heard read and acted upon the information given them and did all that it taught them to do, then they would be pronounced free of the penalty of sin. They would be looked upon as guiltless. Now, this doesn't have to do with just the Ten Commandments only, okay? It has to do with everything that was written in the law, which had to do with the sacrifices, the shedding of blood, the hearing and seeing and witnessing of that which was done to portray Christ dying on the cross. And they, by faith, would accept what they heard in the law about Jesus. Then they would be counted as just and righteous and free of condemnation in the sight of God. Hearing does not meet the requirements of the law, and by that I mean just hearing it doesn't mean that you have met its requirements. I don't want you to turn to any scriptures, but let's just do this morning what the Jews would have done on a given Sabbath day in the day of Paul, or even in the day of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was alive and on the earth, he went to the synagogue and he'd take down the scrolls and he would read and teach from the scrolls. So you just, I want you to be a hearer, okay? Just, and you'll hear, not in Hebrew, of course, but you'll hear what a Jew would have heard on a given Sabbath day. And you just be a hearer, okay? Just be a hearer. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Now you've heard, you're a hearer, but that's all you've done. You are a hearer, and just hearing this doesn't mean you're justified before God, but you've heard it. But Paul said not the hearer only, that is simply hearing. That doesn't change our character. That doesn't change anything. We just sit and hear, and then, and we'll learn this later, go out and do the things that we ought not to do. That is not doing God's will. It wouldn't work for the Jew, and it won't work for you and me today to come to the house of God and hear the word of God preached and then leave here and go do whatever we choose to do. That will not justify you in the world nor in the sight of God. And James wrote a great deal about this, because the Jews, and the reason that James wrote a great deal about this to the Jews is because they had a serious problem with believing that they were God's chosen people and that they were constantly hearing God speak to them through the Word, and this made them justified and made them saved in the sight of God. yet they never practiced what they heard. That was a serious problem with a Jew, and I rather suspect from my contact with Jewish people today, it's still a serious problem with them. It's a serious problem with missionary Baptist people also. Now, you heard me read these, what we call Ten Commandments, or a portion of them. Let me ask you, how do you feel? Right now, you heard me read the law. Now, how do you feel? Do you feel like you've been drawn close to God and you've done God's will? No, you heard God's will. You didn't do God's will. You heard God's will. And you're not any different than these people were. You heard it. They heard it, but they didn't do it. So Paul is saying, based upon this principle, and that principle is what? Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged the law. Why? Why is that true? Why are we all headed to judgment? Well, Paul said, here's the principle and the basis of the thing, that not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now notice, four. Now that introduces an entirely different thought in the sense of a different group of people. For, that is whenever, literally. For, whenever the Gentiles which have not the law, that is, they were outside the law of Moses. They were not Jews. They were not the spiritual or biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Genealogically speaking, spiritually speaking, they were not proselyted in as a group. Here they are. For when the Gentiles, ethnos, the ethnic group other than the Jews, have not law, that is, mean they're void of it. They're not having it. They don't possess it. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, I want you to pay attention. Paul is saying that you can hear the law and not do it and not be justified. But the Gentiles who doesn't have the law can do by nature the things that are contained in the law. Now look, the word nature means inborn quality, natural. The source or origin of it is according to nature. Now I've checked this out closely. We're not talking about conscience, okay? I think you're going to see that Paul uses three things here concerning the Gentiles, and that is nature, that which is inborn, that which is a quality of a human, conscience, and thought, thinking. These are three things that God said he had given to the Gentile, or that the Gentile possessed, that made him responsible to God. He didn't have the law. He was without law, outside the purview of the law. But God said, if a Gentile, or really not if, it's when a Gentile, by nature, that which was given to him by nature, hereditary, if you please, in the human race, when the Gentile by nature is doing the things contained, and that simply means the things of the law. Now here's Paul's proposition. When a Gentile, because of what he has given to him by nature, when he does that which the Jew would do because the Jew has law, the act of the man who does this by nature and the act of the man who does it by law are equal in the sight of God. The act is equal, okay? The act is equal. These, that is, the people outside the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And here's what it means. These Gentiles, not having to themselves a law, possess a law. And that is that which God gave to them by nature. And this which was given the Gentile by nature might do for him what the law did for the Jew. Now we have to understand that what we were given by natural means, that is by nature, by being born into this world, is imperfect. And it has been distorted and it has been perverted. And therefore it is not entirely reliable. Paul is simply saying that the Gentile is capable of doing some of the things that the Jew was capable of doing, not because he had the written law, but because it was his nature to do it. Now notice verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now I want you to be very careful to look at this as it is written. Which, that is, anyone doing it, when anyone does it, or whoever does it, shows. Now the word here means to point out in anything, to display, to demonstrate. They demonstrate. When anybody does this, that is, what a Jew would do by obeying the law, when they have the same result, then they demonstrate and point out that they have inborn in them the capacity to do the work of the law. And that's what we need to understand. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now look, the law wasn't written in their hearts. It's the work of the law that's written in their hearts. Not the law, but the work of the law. Now there's a difference. The idea that in the heart of every Gentile there was written on their hearts the law, that isn't true. God didn't do that. And I checked this out and studied it through, talked with Brother Murray and others before I brought myself to make this observation, because I wanted to be sure that I was right. And it is the work of the law and not the law that's written in their hearts. And the word work here means deed, that which is brought into being by labor. And the word heart here means the intellect. It doesn't have to do with love. Now, what are we saying? We're not talking about keeping the law from the viewpoint of days and custom and having high priests making sacrifices such as the Jews did according to the Levitical aspect of the law of Moses. But Paul is saying that there are certain aspects of moral behavior that are the workings of the law, that keeping the law would lead you to do, that the Gentile is capable of doing. And perhaps it would help us to just simply look at some of the things that I'm talking about, that a Gentile might do by nature, things that are contained, are in the law. Let's look. And let me read these to you. You be a hearer, okay? You be a hearer. Just like you were imagining yourself as a hearer in a synagogue or the temple. Just be a hearer this morning. Now, Paul said, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, Paul said, they can demonstrate what the law would lead them to do by responding to something in their minds that they've received by nature. Now let me show you. Here's some of the things that I think you listen and we'll think together. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister. Now, let me show you what Paul's trying to get these people to see. When a father, a Gentile, follows that which is in him naturally, that father will not abuse his daughter. And he may not have ever heard of the law of Moses. Okay? But the end result is the same. Alright? You have to violate what nature teaches you in your heart in order to do the thing such as we'll be looking at here in the Word of God. For instance, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Here again is the act of homosexuality. And nature, what you received when you were born into the human race, teaches you that it is wrong to be involved in sexual activity with a member of the same sex. Man with man and woman with woman. You have to override, to put down and ignore what God has written in your heart, in your mind, to abuse your family members or to practice homosexuality. And that's some of the very vile things that I use to illustrate. Now, we're not talking about conscience. Paul introduces that just a little later. But just think with me for a minute. Let's just explore this a little further. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. neither rob him. Now that's what the law said. But responding to that which we've received from nature, do you think it's right to rob and defraud? You say, but no, I don't think it's right, but I'm saved. You probably didn't think it was right to rob and defraud before you were saved, did you? Huh? You say, well, I used to rob people, never thought a thing about it. Then I was saved, and brother, I quit robbing. No, no. Some of you had your conscience sharpened by Christian training, and when the idea of robbery came up, it so abhorred you that your conscience accused you and would not excuse you of stealing, so that you just couldn't bring yourself to do it, and as before you were saved. As before you were saved. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Now that's in the law. But let me ask you this. Now you may have taunted someone that's deaf by doing something behind their back, saying words that they couldn't hear, but you didn't feel good when you did it. And you didn't feel good before you were saved if you made fun of handicapped people. What Paul is saying, you don't have to have a law written to know that you shouldn't, just for the sake of seeing a man fall on his face, put something before a blind man so that he'll stumble over it and fall and humiliate and injure himself. Paul said, there's something inside of you, just because you're human, that you ought to respond to that wouldn't let you deal in that kind of behavior. And these are just a few things. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Paul is saying that if we listen to the natural voice, pay attention to what's inside of us, we wouldn't feel good when we gossiped, because our conscience would accuse us. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. Now that's in the law. But if it wasn't in the law, you wouldn't do it. You couldn't bring yourself to sell your daughter for a price to other men. You couldn't. You say, well, it'd violate my conscience. It would violate that which is in you naturally, because you're a father and your conscience is the voice that would condemn you for it. You see now, when a Jew didn't prostitute his daughter, he was not only a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. But when a Gentile didn't prostitute his daughter, the results were exactly the same. And so the Gentile became a doer of the law in that sense of the word. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. You ever make fun of an old person? And when you've done it, really feel good about it? I doubt it. Now, you probably had your conscience sharpened and honed by teaching at home by your father, by your mother, by your grandparents. There are some of you people in this congregation that are so weird that even as a boy, you couldn't steal an apple and eat it and feel good about it. Anybody want to say you were that weird? You probably couldn't even do it now. They make a mistake, but you say, well, I'm saved now. You probably wouldn't do this even before you were saved. Someone give you too much money at the cash register? Why, you're so dumb. When you got home and counted it and found out you had too much money, you're so dumb you'd take it back and give it to them. Why? Because you don't feel good when you do that. And that's your conscience excusing or accusing. It does two things. It excuses or accuses, and it accuses. Look at this. Paul speaks of the measures and balances. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You say, well, we're all, Brother Penn, we're all sinners by nature. That's exactly right. But there's still enough of God's nature left in us because, and when I say that, I mean the teaching of God, not God, but enough of that which we have in us because we're God's creatures. That if you will respond to that teaching in you and respond to the conscience that we have, you'd feel badly when you cheated somebody by a false weight or a false balance. Now, this is exactly what Paul's talking about. Now, here's what he says. Their conscience. Now, this conscience means a knowing with oneself, being one's own witness. And the idea of conscience has been in existence since man has been in existence. But when we look at conscience, and now I want to emphasize, you don't have a conscience because you're born again. You had a conscience before you were born again. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we don't have a conscience until we've been saved, until we've been born again. Now we've got a conscience. That isn't true. You had a conscience before you were born again because that's what the Holy Spirit worked on to create in you guilt of your sin. Now, when we're born again, then our consciences are sharpened and tuned to much more nearly respond, or much more adequately respond to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know, our consciences then have the input of the Spirit and the Word of God. It's much more apt to do what's right, but you can still have a bad conscience even after you're saved. You can have a guilty conscience after you're saved. You can have a good conscience, Peter tells us, after you're saved. And Paul talks about conscience. What is conscience? Well, obviously, before you're saved, you have a conscience. And that conscience accuses or excuses. Now, we'll get into that a little deeper. Moral conscience is not primarily concerned with preparation for approaching decisions, but with assessing and condemning acts already committed. Now, that's the problem with letting your conscience, quote, be your guide, and there's serious problems when you try to do that. Because conscience usually judges a matter after it's been done. Conscience usually is not strong enough to help us make a right decision. It usually condemns us when we make a wrong decision. Now, I know that if we consider a bad thing and then refuse to do it and do a good thing, that there is a feeling of goodness and worth that comes to us because we made the right choice. I realize that. Their conscience It's spoken of as two egos. You know, normally we think of our psychological makeup of being one ego, our one self, but conscience evidently involves two selves. It has in it an ought, quotation marks, that which we ought to do. The conflict begins only when there is the heathen countries. Someone points out who's familiar with this, they'll say, well, look, there's a culture in some country where The fathers continually have a relationship with their daughters. That's a custom in that country, and the fathers can do it without a conscience pang of any kind whatsoever, because overriding the conscience. Peter stated, of people who have a conscience seared with a hot iron. They've overridden it until it's incapable of inflicting any kind of guilt upon them when they do wrong. Now, Paul said, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I want to continue this message this evening because it's dealing in an area where I think I've been confused, and I don't have any reason to believe that perhaps you haven't been confused also. But you'll notice that Paul includes here their thoughts. And you can consider this, that we have by nature, just because we're humans, the ability to respond in a way that will fulfill the law. Our conscience is there to help direct us, and our thoughts are there to help direct us. Our consciences are not infallible. They're weak and affected by sin. Our nature is weak and affected by sin. And our thinking is weak and affected by sin. But whenever in this weak circumstance we do a moral good, that moral good is accounted for our righteousness as much as the Jews doing the law was accounted to him for his righteousness. And it means that, we'll hear this later on, that the Jew and the Gentile both didn't do enough righteousness in this way to ever measure up to God's standard. So what? What's the bottom line? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we're getting to. It seems like a long way. Well, bear with me. This is very, very important to understanding ourselves and why we preach the gospel and who we are. It's not usually been covered very thoroughly. I want to do it. Because you people are capable of eating meat, and you need it, and it'll help you grow thereby. Let's stand and sing.